We have come to the last session of the series of study on the topic of faith, walking by faith, growing in faith, and now we want to end it all in faith. So our last session is entitled Fulfilling Faith. Fulfilling our faith. We shall turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Shall we read together? For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Let us pray. Father, have mercy upon thy children and bless them with thy mighty spirit, who is the author of thy inspired, infallible word which thou hast placed in our hands. Without his help, we cannot discern the things of the scriptures. So, Lord, enlighten our minds, we pray. At the same time, we ask of thee to remove all the tiredness of our body and mind, and grant us an alert mind, so that we may perceive the things that the Spirit of God has in store for us this day. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us through the camp and bringing us to this last day. And we pray, Father, that you will be honored and magnified as thy people give heed to thy precious word, that they may be truly a children of faith, those who will keep the faith, those who will fulfill the faith in the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his name and his glory we pray. Amen. We have by now learned many things about faith that we need to exercise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for the salvation, but for living in the absolute blessing, in the absolute knowledge and blessings of that faith. Here, Apostle Paul speaks some very precious words at the end of his journey on earth. And these words are words of a man of faith who has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom once he hated, whose followers were killed and put aside by him and those who were with him, and that he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord himself appeared to him. And since then he remained faithful to him. He preached that faith, he lived in that faith, and now he is about to die for that faith. And so he has said very clearly in verse 7, I have kept the faith. And now I have the hope of a crown, which the Lord would give to those who love him. And I think these words of Paul has much to tell us about how we also can come to the end of our journey of faith and go away from here having this sense of fulfillment by faith in Christ Jesus Christ. Now, we begin by asking this question. How can we prepare ourselves to fulfill the faith that God has given to us? How can we finish our journey of faith on this earth? Not as a failure, but as a success. As a triumphant Christian, we all want to end our journey. How can we do that? Now, I believe from Paul's words that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, we can learn some very important principles which marked out Paul's life as a life of faith. Now, I'm going to begin by giving you the first principle, which is found in verse 6. And that principle is ready to be offered. Be always ready to offer your life to the Lord. Ready to be offered. This is what Paul said in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is not the first time Paul used such a language with regard to his readiness to give up his life in defense of the faith that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, there you will read Paul as saying, Philippians 2, 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. See that statement. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So Paul was not only concerned about his own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the faith of the fellow brethren in the church. And he was always ready to teach them so they may grow in faith, to spread that faith all around the world, and to defend its truthfulness, its veracity and authenticity. He was always committed to it, and he says, I'm committed to it even to the point of death. After a long ministry, Paul has come to the end of his journey. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, we see him under house arrest in Rome, where he welcomed the Roman Jews to come and listen to him. He can't go out, so he welcomed them. So people could come and hear the gospel. He debated with them, he explained the word of God to them, and preached the gospel to many of those Roman Jews. But when we come to the epistle that he wrote to the Philippians, we see him in a different situation. He is no more in a house which he rented where the soldiers kept him. He was now in Philippians, he is moved to a prison. And this prison, according to chapter 1, was in the palace of Caesar. So he was in bonds for Christ's sake in the prison that was in palace. And even in the palace prison, he was busy preaching the gospel. Okay, you can turn to that. Philippians chapter 1. This is another epistle that he wrote toward the end of his life. And if you were to look at verse 12, you read, Apostle Paul is saying, chapter 1, verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He says to the Philippian believers, do not worry about my imprisonment. You may be worried that I am rather lonely and troubled in this prison cell. But I want to tell you that's not the case. What have happened to me have rather fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. I am not silenced by this imprisonment. In fact, even in this imprisonment, God has given me a voice to preach the gospel. And I'm spreading the gospel. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, so that my bones in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He said, look, the Lord has given me an extraordinary opportunity in my imprisonment. I am now spreading the gospel from this prison where I am chained. And the gospel has gone across the palace and even to the other places near the palace. You know, Caesar, the Roman emperor, was an arch enemy of God's people. He hated Christianity. He even set fire. Nero set fire to the city of Rome and then blamed it on Christians. And it was followed by terrible persecution of Christians in those days. And to enter into such a person's palace is quite difficult. If Paul would go into the palace through the main gate, if you have ever attempted that, I think he wouldn't even be able to get into the compound. Before that, he would have been slain. You can't go to the palace guards and say, sir, I'm Mr. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm here to preach the gospel to the people within the palace. Well, he would be dead. Because the emperor had a religion of its own. An imperial cult was going on. And people was expected to say, Caesar is Lord, not Jesus is Lord. So if Paul were to go into that religious center and the political center and turn their own motto upside down and say, oh, it's not Caesar, but Jesus the Lord, he would be killed. So God has a new way of letting the gospel get into the palace. And the way was to get Paul arrested and be in the prison. So while he was in the prison, he had some very attentive listeners. Do you know who are they? The soldiers who guarded him. The bonds were actually called couple chains. In the Greek word, it means couple chain. That means one end of the chain will be attached to a soldier, while the other end to the prisoner. And according to Roman history, every 6 hours, a new soldier will come and take the other side of the chain. And Paul will have a gospel listener for the next 6 hours. So every day he will have about 4 listeners. He preached the gospel. This man cannot be shut up. He will preach the gospel. So even in the prison, he was preaching the gospel. And these guys get converted. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they go out. And when they finish their shift, they will sign out and they go into the villages near the palace and they spread the gospel. And that's why in verse 13, we read just now, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. Now you turn to the last chapter of this epistle. You will see another amazing truth. Chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. There was a church inside Caesar's palace. The Caesar's household also greet the church in Philippi. That's all because of his passion to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in the gospel. Now he was ready to die. And that's why, again, I want you to turn to chapter 2. Paul says something very spectacular. And many of us have memorized this. I'm sorry, not chapter 2, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now verse 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul says, I have only one prayer. Whether I live or die, the Lord Jesus Christ must be magnified. And that's all I pray. That He will be magnified in my body, in life and in death. He does not want to use His body for any other purpose but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And whether it be living or dying. And therefore, the famous verse, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, it doesn't matter to me. I know whom I have believed. Now I'm living for Him. I have only one passion on this earth, is to live for Jesus Christ. And when I die, I will die for Him, and therefore I have nothing to lose. In fact, I gain Him. I will have Him for myself forever and ever. I will be in His presence. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because I shall be in His presence forever and ever. So he was so fully preoccupied with this thought that my life is for Christ. And if it has to end, it must end for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, I'm ready to be offered. You know, from this imprisonment, he was never delivered. And I believe this was his last imprisonment, which we saw in Philippians. And then he also wrote other prison epistles, and the last one of it was 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was his last epistle, which he wrote from that prison. And there, somehow he came to realize his time is up. No more chance to live on this earth. And the tradition says he was slain with a sword. So he, knowing that his end has come, he said those words that we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Dear friends, ask yourself, if you want to be a man who fulfills your faith, you need to be ready to be offered for the Lord's sake. Are you ready? Those who fulfill the faith are those who are ever ready to give their life for Christ. They are ready to offer the ultimate price for the life for Jesus Christ. And in that process, their wisdom, their foresight tells them sooner or later they have to pay the price, the ultimate price, which is death. And therefore they would say, well, we are ready to be offered. I want to ask the Bethelites this question. Are you a people ready to be offered for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking for your $10. I'm not asking for your $100. I'm not asking for the bungalows that you live in so that you may sell and give it to the Lord. I'm asking for more. Even very life that you have. Are you ready to be offered? You know, a living, vibrant, fruit-bearing church is a church that is ready to give it all to the Lord. Give it all to the Lord. Ready to be offered the ultimate sacrifice. If you remember, in my first message on Monday, I asked the parents, how many of the parents here are willing to go on their knees and say, Lord, take my children and let them be a preacher or a missionary or a servant of the Lord as the Lord would want them? Take them all. I'm willing to die alone here if the children have to be all around the world. You know, one of the things that kept on coming back to me every time when I'm in my room alone praying for my family or praying for the church, is that how willing I am to give up my children for the Lord. By the grace of God, the Lord has moved my wife and I to dedicate all our children for the Lord's service. I got 3 kids. We have prayed to the Lord, Lord, as soon as you are willing to call them, please impress upon them and take them wherever you want them, so they may preach the gospel. Nonetheless, deep within me, I wonder, I was sitting there and asking, where will they end up? Where will they be if there is time? Will they serve God? I hope they will serve God. I can't force them to serve God, but I'm encouraging them every now and then. Today is my youngest one's birthday, my daughter's birthday. I just talked to her a while ago. So she was very excited to hear my voice. I said, did you give thanks to the Lord? Yes, Daddy. Have you dedicated your life again to the Lord? Yes, Daddy. Okay, you must remember Daddy's prayer that you will serve the Lord full time. Okay, Daddy. Well, I hope it will be real. It's not about my children. You know, I can't think about my children if I can't think about myself being an offering to the Lord. You know that? Because if I can't offer myself, how can I give my children? I want them for myself. If I don't want to be an offering to the Lord, how can I give my things as an offering to the Lord? It all begins with me. Paul was able to give himself so selflessly for the fulfilling of the faith, for his own faith, and for the faith of others, and for the defense of the great truth. Because he was nothing. Christ was everything. For me to live is Christ. And therefore, any self-mortification of myself is a gain. And I'm willing to offer myself in this regard. And as far as Christians are concerned, those who are so willing to give themselves to the Lord completely, they know one thing, as Paul says at the end of verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. Yes, in this case, Paul knew exactly the time that he is going to be killed. Soon he will be a martyr for Christian faith. But he says, my departure. And that's something very interesting. Those who offer themselves to the Lord know fairly well this world is not their home, but they are just a passing through. They will depart. And when the time comes, they will surely depart for a better home in heaven. There are better things that await them. So they are willing to give up anything that is in this world. Now, some of us here are very old. The McCarthys. Reverend Stephen Koo is getting old. He's in the 70s. Nancy and many others as well. And haven't we living in a very old, crazy house? Our walls are falling down. Our foundations are sinking. The pillars are bending. The whole building is cracking. If those things do not remind us that our time for departure is coming soon, what else? But for Christians, these things do not frighten them. They are happy to depart for a better world, for a great reward that the Lord is preparing for them. Even though I am only 43, I am absolutely sure my life has drawn 43 years closer to my grave. And it may not be another 43 years. Probably, as I sometimes tell my wife, my 2 feet are already in the grave. The rest is just a matter of time. Many things remind me there is not much time left. You know, I was just, sometimes I allow my mind to just wander a bit in good things, okay, not in bad things. So I was thinking, you know, 43 years. Praise God, I started preaching at the age of 21. I came into FEBC and started a bit of preaching. And I was preaching almost every week, 2-3 times since I was 24. And until now. And nowadays I preach like 10 to 12 times a week. And that's how busy I am. And I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired. Even preaching 2 times a day making me very, very tired. I know my time is running out. And I was asking myself, will I have another 40 years? That means I will live until 80 years old. That's too long. I don't think I will survive that long. Oh, so 70? The way it goes, I think I won't survive beyond 55. That's how I feel. And sometimes when I say that to people, they will say, no, Pastor Koshy, don't say that. You know, that's very soon. I said, look, that's how I feel. So what shall I do? Speed up. Hasten. We must hasten the work of the Lord. For 2 reasons. Our time is running off, or the Lord may come soon. Which one first, I do not know. But I must be ready for both. My departure is at hand. Have I been offering myself to the Lord? Or I have been holding back? You know, there are reasons why people do not want to offer themselves to the Lord. And I'm going to mention 4 things. Why some people are not ready to offer themselves. Number one, because of the enjoyment, sinful pleasures of this world. They are stuck in it. They're ensnared. And they have no time to think about godly things. They have no time to set their affections on things above. They are stuck in the filth of this world. Sometimes, because they are attached to earthly friends. Not godly friends, but earthly friends. That's the second reason. Who always talk about earthly things. Whose passions are earthly. But if you have godly friends, it will be different. They'll be talking about heaven most of the time. About the Lord and the rewards that He's preparing. The third reason why many of them are not able to offer themselves in the journey of faith is because they are unwilling to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are afraid of the pain that would come. The pain of ridicule. Pain of embarrassment, the pain of persecution, and even pain of death. And the fourth reason would be, they have no certainty about the future. They do not know what's going to happen. No knowledge. But we know for sure, to depart from this body is to be present with the Lord, isn't it? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know what's coming. And therefore, we are ever ready to be offered. So the things that will make our life easy to be offered for the Lord will be our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's preparing for us in heaven. The second thing will be our awareness of the work that we are doing and its end. Our awareness of the work and its end. You know, I'm pretty aware where I am now in my ministry. The Lord has given me almost 20 years in my pastorate. And I know where it is now. And I know the Lord is also preparing people around me who can take over one day. Even if the Lord would take me now, I know in Gethsemane BP Church there will be enough people to carry on the work. So, I wouldn't be surprised the Lord may take soon. Things are going that way. I'm not afraid. I'm happy. Though it's only 43 years, I served it well for the Lord's glory. No regrets. No regrets. And sometimes, I look at my children and say, children, I have nothing to leave behind, you know. Daddy has nothing. But I have one thing which is most precious. It's my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this when daddy die. If daddy die young, while you are still young, remember this. There is a father who is better than your daddy. That's Father in heaven. He will never leave you. Always look upon him. He will never abandon you. And that's my absolute faith. And therefore, I'm willing to give my life anytime when the Lord requires it. And I don't hold back. And therefore, dear brethren, you, every one of you, not only the pastor, not only the elders and deacons, but every one of you must have this absolute conviction. This world is not our home. And I'm saved for the purpose of preparing me for heaven. And also, that I, by His grace, may prepare others for the glorious home. And in this process, I must be willing to give the ultimate sacrifice. And every Christian must be that way. You see, if death is not dreadful to God's people, here Apostle Paul is not lamenting. He's not speaking by way of lamentation, but by way of exaltation. He's happily declaring, he's victoriously speaking like a powerful, happy, glorious soldier. Death to him was only a departing from one room to another, from a lower room to a higher room, from earth to heaven, from troubles to rest, from mortality to immortality. I'm departing for the best of things, not for the worst. In fact, we have no problem leaving these things because this world is already dead to us. So what's the big deal about us? The world is behind me. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. The crown is before me. So to leaving these things behind is no problem. For my faith has fixed my eyes on the things that are glorious. Now we consider the second statement of Paul in verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. What does he say there? He clearly tells us, I have fought a good fight. Now, since I have talked about the good fight of a Christian, the fight of faith, I will not dwell on it too long. But just a reminder, we have an enemy in this world, Satan, and all his armies. That includes the world, the flesh, and all the demonic forces, all the wicked people and the wicked system, and all the temptations and all those things. But look, we are enlisted in the army of saints. We are not in the army of Satan. We are in the army of the saints of the Lord. And our fight is a fight of faith. And therefore, called it a good fight. A good fight of faith. Faith. Because we have a good captain. Because we have a good cause. Because we have good promises. Because we have good armors. The armor of God. And because we have a good issue to fight about. Which is faith. So let's continue to fight a good fight. And at the end, we must be able to say, I have fought a good fight. The third statement he has is this. I have finished my course. Christians have a course. The way, or the path in which the Christian has to run, is what Paul has in mind. He says, I have finished my course. We cannot run this course anyway. Like an athlete in Olympics, when he starts running, he must be mindful that he has certain rules by which he has to abide. If he run the course without abiding by the rule, he will not run it well. I do not know whether you have noticed this, this particular event that I have watched on the TV during the last Olympics. An American runner, he finished first, but he lost the race because while he was taking the curve, he stepped outside once. One of his feet was outside the line. Though he finished first, because of that slight slip, he was removed from the medal list. What a sad situation. And I want you to remember this. When you run your course, you run it well. And the way to run is by the way of holiness. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. Let's read together. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The way to run our course is by the way of thy commandments. God's commandments, they set our path. They show us the way. And we always walk in the way of the Lord. If you want to have a good end, if you want to fulfill your faith in the best way, remember to run the way of the commandments. One more passage I want you to consider is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. What's our calling? For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Well, that's what we are told. So that's how we should walk. In this world, when we walk through this world of sin, make sure you walk in the way of holiness. Not in the way of unholiness, but in the way of holiness. Every activity that you engage in must be holy. You know, so often I pray this, Lord, give me people who are holy, and also keep me always holy. Think about this, dear friends. If as a pastor, my people in the church where I minister find me unholy in my behavior, what would be the feeling of these people? Would I be able to fulfill my pastorate? If I am found as an adulterous man, do you think I am worthy to be a pastor? It's gone, it's finished. If you are an elder, if you are a deacon, if you meddle with unholiness, ungodliness, let me tell you, you are not worthy to finish that course. You may be in your bedroom, you may be in your study room, you may be using your own computer, you may be using the internet. Watch out what you are doing. Not too long ago, I had to deal with the sorrow and anger of a young girl who came to me and told me, Pastor, I'm disgusted with my father, who is quite active in the church. I said, why? You know, I went to use his computer. When I checked his history page, the things that I saw were despicable. She hated her father for the things he did. It was so hard to teach her to forgive. That man lost all respect. Wealthy man. He gave everything that the children need. He could send them anywhere they want. But his life was unholy. Disgusting. He didn't practice what he said to the children. It was terrible. You want to finish the course? then keep yourself holy. Walk in the way of God's commandments. Otherwise, it will be a disastrous thing. And let us all take care of ourselves. Fathers, mothers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, elders, and even though you have no position in the ministry, but a regular supporter of the Lord's work in the church, a regular worshiper, it is required of all of us that we walk in the way of holiness. And we must do that at all times. And we have to run this race. Okay, we have to run this race all the way to the end. You can't stop halfway through and fall out and say, I have enough of this. I want to quit. No. Please run the race well. Please, just as you began the race, continue it by dependence upon Christ. You know, sometimes halfway through our course, we find ourselves struggling, breathing hard. We feel tired. Our limbs are not moving as fast as in the beginning. But Christians, you can keep on trusting in the Lord. Keep on believing. Draw your strength from the Lord. Don't give up. Now, I myself sometimes feel it's time to sort of retire a bit from active preaching. Oh, it's getting tired. It's really physically very, very demanding. I find myself struggling. Oh, how much more I need to pray. Fleshly strength is almost drained out. Almost nothing. You know, it's coming to that stage. I love to preach, but walking up and standing up is becoming a harrowing experience. After this, when I sit down, my body aches. I said, whoa, just standing there and talking is so difficult. And, you know, I'm sorry, last night I didn't join you for the campfire. I just couldn't keep my eyes open. I was so tired. I didn't want to fall into the fire. So I rather would lie down and sleep. So this morning I saw Reverend Stephen Koo out here and asked. I told him, I'm sorry I didn't join the campfire. He said, well, I also didn't join. I said, and then he said, you want to know the reason? Because I need to drive back today. So if I need the strength to drive back, I better sleep. I'm no more young. And now it's not easy, you know. Especially those who are older, when our children are growing up, to keep up with them, to keep up with the challenges we have, and then to serve the Lord in the church, it's extremely, extremely demanding. And sometimes when weariness comes into our flesh, we give into lethargy, spiritual lethargy. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord took his disciples and he took his closest three, Peter, James, and John, and told them to pray. But they fell asleep. Why did they fall asleep? The flesh is weak. That means the body was very tired. But did the Lord say, poor thing, let me give me a bolster, hug it and sleep more? No. He woke them up and said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The Lord went again to pray. He came back. They are still sleeping. Woke them up again. Watch up. Watch. The temptation is coming. Be sober and pray. They fell asleep. Tiredness is not an excuse in the race of faith. If we fall asleep while we are kneeling down, and if the Lord wakes us up, continue to pray. Don't hug the pillow quickly. You know why? When Peter refused to pray because of tiredness, when the trial came and the temptation came, he was not ready. The Lord Jesus was ready. He was immediately overtaken by fleshly passion. He draw the sword and cut the ear of the high priest's servant. You remember that? The Lord said, those who take the sword will die by the sword. Put it back. The Lord healed the man. You know, I was thinking how foolish Peter was. What was he thinking? He was only a fisherman. He doesn't know how to use a sword. Maybe you know how to cut open the fish. Not to fight. And there are trained soldiers of Roman battalion waiting to fight. And this silly man takes that. I'm sorry for calling him silly. But he was silly, isn't it? He took the knife and go after the soldiers. All that he could do was cut off one ear. You see what prayerlessness can do to us? It make us trust in our own flesh and do the worst things and endanger ourselves. Thank God the Lord was there. He took the ear and healed it. If not, it would have been worse. And then what happened? He denied the Lord how many times? Three times. He was completely weak. He was completely weak. At the end, only he could cry in regret. But the resurrected Lord came and restored him. We know that story as well. So dear friends, even though our flesh may feel very tired, it's important we cannot give up. We've got to trust in Him and continue our race all the way to the end. Jesus was able to finish His course because He trusted in His Father. Paul was able to finish his course because he trusted in his Savior. He was always prayerful. That's why he teaches us, pray without ceasing. Go all the way. In holiness and in prayer, we push forward to the end. And then we are told, lastly, in verse 7, a beautiful statement, I have kept the faith. Kept the faith means guard the faith. I have guarded the faith. You know, that tells me some things about faith. It is something very precious. Faith is so precious that no man should leave it to be destroyed by Satan or by the world. We must guard that faith. There is nothing like that. There is nothing that you possess is as precious as the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must guard it at all costs. You must be willing to give up anything just to keep it for yourself. It's a precious faith. But that's why Paul himself said in his letter to Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's precious to me. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word kept or guard also talks about strenuousness, which he had to exercise to guard the faith. Guarding the faith is not something easy. It is strenuous. You have to really work hard. There is labor in it. You have to fight. You have to preach. You have to constantly bear the persecutions of this world to keep it for yourself. It's not easy to cope. But the providence of God will give us all that it takes to keep that faith. It also talks about his success in guarding the faith. It not only talks about the preciousness and the strenuous experience he had, but it also talks about the success. I have kept the faith. You know, dear friends, one thing is clear. We who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and would continue to trust Him at all times will see the victory at the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord will help us to engage in this battle for the sure success that would come at the end. And we have nothing to worry about this. And I just want to elaborate the word faith in two terms. Why are we to fight this fight with such excitement and enthusiasm? Because this faith is firstly about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings eternal life. We can't lose it. And secondly, it is all that God has revealed. The faith also has a reference to all that God has revealed to us, which in Jude's epistle mentioned as the common salvation which the Lord has given to us. And it is that which God wants us to earnestly contend. We must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is saints' possession, the faith, that which God has revealed. And we will not want it to be thrown to the dogs. We will keep it, because it's a gift of God. Now, how to keep this faith? By living a life that is consistent with the faith. Absolute obedience to it. So you will prove that the faith is worth pursuing. You know, if you are a disobedient Christian, if you are one who is disobedient, you cannot prove the value, the preciousness of the faith. So if you want to keep the faith, please be obedient. Obedient to the faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting from your sins, and constantly yielding to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that you may bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that people know your faith is not in vain. The other day, one young lady asked me, "Pastor, what should I say to my parents who say there's no need to go to church and waste time? Study. Study is more important. You go to church on Sunday, then you have youth fellowship, then you have prayer meeting. No, these are good for those who are retired, right? I mean, there was nothing to do. You've got a lot of things to study. Don't waste your time." "Pastor, what shall I say to them?" I said two things. First, "Dad, Mom, nothing to worry. I lose nothing by loving the Lord. But when I love the Lord, God give me more grace to be a good child, obedient and godly. And also He give me grace to study. He gives me peace. I can tell Him all my fears and struggle. And He listens to me. And He gives me wisdom to study also. And that's why I must serve Him." And then I told that young lady, "You must study, all right? You cannot say, 'I went to church and never study.' You must receive the grace from the Lord through prayer and go back and study. And do your best so nobody will laugh at your faith. And by doing well, with God's grace, you can bear a good testimony." And that's what it is. So faith will not take us away from a good, righteous, upright, holy walk. But rather it will keep us in holiness, and whereby we become a good example for others. Now, as I conclude, I want to remind you, if you keep the faith, you will be the most happiest person when it comes to the end of your life on earth. Why? Look at the last verse. We will read it and quickly say a few things about it, and then we end our meditation. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Oh, sorry, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's read together. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Absolutely wonderful. Such a wonderful hope. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul speaks as though he could almost see it. Crown of righteousness. Made ready for Paul. You see how personal he is when he's talking about eternal reward? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Nobody lived their life on earth without expectation. I'm talking about Christians, men of faith. we have certain hope that the Lord would reward us. A crown of righteousness. Well, people have debated about this phrase, crown of righteousness. Will there be a literal crown on our head? Or will it be the full realization of the righteousness in Christ Jesus? So once we enter heaven, we shall never be molested by temptations of sin. We'll be free from all sins. And we will enter into that perfect state of holiness. You know, none of us have ever tasted what it is. Do you know that? Never be marred by sin of any kind. No thought of sin. No appearance of sin. Nobody ever tempting you to sin. Nothing at all. Perfect stage of holiness. What's that? Anybody knows? We are going to have it. Absolutely pure. Exquisitely pure. And our life will be crowned with that perfect righteousness. And that means there will be no consequence of sin. No tear, no sickness, no death, and nothing at all. And we shall wear it. We shall enjoy it. And we shall celebrate it by singing the praise of our just judge. Now, you can be sure, if you are living a life that keeps your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never miss this reward. In this world, we have lots of people who tell you, if you do this, I will give you that. When you complete the work, they will try to reduce what they promised. Sometimes they promise you promotions, and you work hard for that promotion. At the end of it, they give it to somebody else, and you don't get it. And there are people who say, invest with me, I will give you good dividends. At the end, you get nothing. Even that which you invested is gone. This world is full of unfaithfulness and unfulfilled promises. But it shall never be the case with our Lord. He is a righteous judge. He is coming soon. Keep the faith. Fulfill the faith to the very end. Maxwell was saying to me this morning about Sunday school work, the gospel work among the children. He said, isn't it all a matter of dedication? When he said it, he has such great earnestness in his face. On his face, isn't all about dedication? It's about dedicated work to bring the gospel to the children. It's a meticulous work. It demands extraordinary commitment to reach out to children from unbelieving homes, to spend time to explain the beauty of the gospel, to grasp the wonderful nature of the gospel and then to impart it with such excitement to the children. It takes great dedication. Now, what will be your duty, whether it's in Sunday school or youth ministry or in the kitchen or wherever you be, when you do it for the Lord, it demands dedication. Keep your faith. Guard your faith. Never engage in anything that will be contrary to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, then disaster awaits. But if you keep the faith, there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself shall give it to you. Look forward to that. And I hope to see you all on the other side of the river, where the Lord is waiting to reward us. Some of us may go before others, but we all shall be there. Paul said, not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. All of us. Let's get ready. He's coming soon. Whether by death or by his coming, we shall be in his presence. Let us pray. Author and finisher of our faith. Great God, our Redeemer, who can describe your love for us, that sacrificed the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. During this camp, you have drawn us again and again through thy word to thyself. You have taught us not to love the things of this world, for they are temporal and they would soon vanish. The glory is only for a moment, but the glory that is in Christ Jesus is eternal. We thank you that we could serve thee all these days with that understanding. But our life is not ended yet. We still have time on earth. And Lord, if it is just another day, if it's 1 year or it will be 10 years, we do not know. Whatever it would be, we pray that you would help us to fight a good fight of faith, to run the course and finish it. Lord, for those of us who are drawing near to our departure, which is sure and certain because the Lord has appointed the time, we pray that as the time comes, we will be all prepared to meet thee. So may we live every day with great anticipation to be with you forever and ever. Yes, we are ready to be offered for the Lord's glory. And we thank you for these wonderful words of thy saint, Apostle Paul. And we yield ourselves in faith and hope. And may all the goodwill of our Savior be fulfilled in and through each of us. With thanksgiving, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.